Scripture for this evening will be from 1 Samuel 22, verses 16 through 19. And the king said, "You shall surely die, unless you and all your father's house." Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand is also with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me." But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priests." So Doeg and Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck the edge of the sword, both men and women and children, nursing infants, oxen, donkeys, and sheep with the edge of the sword.
Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see each and every one of you. We have some visitors with us. We're very glad that you've come our way, that you've had safe travel from wherever you have come from, and we're very glad that you're here. I have a little ticking time bomb down here, so we'll see how that goes. But I'm sure we'll be fine. We're going to be in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel has got a lot of information in it, and to be honest with you, we're going to be hitting little pieces of it all evening. So if you turn over there to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel, we have three major characters. Of course, there's all kinds of characters throughout 1 Samuel, but we have Samuel, we have Saul, and we have David. And of course, there's Jonathan, and there's other characters thrown in there. But this evening, we're going to focus on two men in particular, King Saul and David. He's not king yet, but he's going to be the next king in line right after Saul because of some of the decisions that Saul makes. A comparison of two men and how they react to different situations in their lives, because certainly there's something that we can learn from these situations that they're in. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning," and that's what we're going to try to do this evening. Look at these two men, Saul and David. Look at things that happened in their lives and how they responded to those things that happened in their lives. The first person we're going to look at is King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, that Greg just read for us, not the easiest passage to read, I thank him for that. But we have Saul in a situation where he has basically kicked David out of the kingdom. In fact, he's tried to kill him multiple times. He's thrown javelins at him, spears at him, and David has tried to stick around the palace for a long time, but eventually he realizes, after he's talked to Jonathan, that his time, his welcome in the king's palace is no longer a place that he can stay safely. So David decides he's going to leave, and he does leave. And he stops at Ahimelech, which we see in chapter 21, right before this instance with Saul. And the priest gives him bread, and he gives him the sword of Goliath. So David's on the run from King Saul. Really, David has really done nothing to have javelins thrown at him, to be kicked out of the kingdom. In fact, he married the king's daughter. He served Saul faithfully throughout his life. David has been a good servant of Saul. But perhaps out of jealousy, Saul has thrust David out of the kingdom. So away he goes, and to Ahimelech he lands, and Ahimelech gives him this bread. He gives him the sword of Goliath. He helps David out. David runs off. Saul catches up with Ahimelech in chapter 22. We see that Saul comes on Ahimelech, and he believes that Ahimelech has done him an incredibly wrongly. He has wronged him. What has he done? He has helped his enemy David. He has helped his enemy David. When you look at verses 13 and 14, I think it gives us a little perspective on the situation. It says, "Then Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse,'" that's in reference to David, "'in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day.'" Verse 14, "So Ahimelech answered the king and said, 'And who among all servants is faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house?'" Ahimelech is trying to defend himself.
Saul has said, you have conspired against me. You have done a great wrong. You have helped David. He is my enemy. I can't believe that you would let David come to your place. You help him, give him food, give him weapons. He is my enemy. And Ahimelech goes, whoa, 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 Saul. You're talking about David? David who has served you faithfully? David who has been a great general for you? David who defeated Goliath? David who is part of your own family? This David, that's why you're mad at me? Because I helped David? Saul goes, yeah. That's the reason that I'm mad at you, because you have helped David. And we see his response as the passage unfolds, is he is very brutal with his revenge in terms of what he does to Ahimelech. He kills him. Not only does he kill Ahimelech, he kills 85 other individuals, other priests. And he doesn't stop there either. He kills the whole town of Nob. He kills the whole town. Women, children, the animals. What brutality, what force, what revenge Saul laid out in this situation. You know, I look at the situation, and Saul deeply feels, and I think we can see it by his response, he feels that he has been wrong. And what I want to tell you this evening, at some point in your life, you're going to be wrong, or you're going to be wrong, or you're going to think that you're wrong. Now, I don't think that Saul has been wrong. I really don't. Now, he feels that way, but what has David really done? David has done nothing to him. David has not tried to start a revolt. David has not tried to kill Saul. David has tried to be friendly. He's tried to serve Saul the best of his ability. What Saul is struggling with is jealousy. A jealousy that leads him to revenge. Saul feels, I have been wronged, and because of that, I need to take revenge. That's man number one. Now I'd like to talk about man number two this evening, David, which is in the same story, interestingly enough, but David responds in a different way to things that are happening to him. When you think of David and his life, he has served Saul very faithfully. Wherever Saul said to go, he would go. Wherever Saul said, this is the battle I need you to fight, David would fight. David is part of Saul's family. He's married one of his daughters. David has been faithful. He has been righteous. He has been suffering as he has served Saul. Think of some things that have happened to David. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, we see something that's almost mind-boggling. Saul takes a spear and launches it at David. And in fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 11, it says that David escaped this twice. Imagine someone throwing a spear or a javelin at you. You think you might want to get back at them? You might want to fight back? Well, that's not what David does. In fact, we turn on to 1 Samuel chapter 19 and we see what happens to David again. He throws some more weapons at him in 1 Samuel chapter 19. Not only that, we see that David gets kicked out of the kingdom and he's on the run, as we see, really, 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 7 is where it starts, and really he's on the run through all of chapter 24. We have two men. We have Saul and we have Ahimelech here. And Saul believes he has been wronged, and because he's been wronged, he's going to take revenge. We have David over here, and you know what? David has been wronged. He's had weapons thrown at him. He's been kicked out of the kingdom. For what reason? For no reason at all. What I want to show you this evening is these two men are going to respond in a totally different way. And I think that we need to think about that very soberly. Because you're going to fall into Saul's circumstance at some point in your life, and you're going to fall into David's circumstance at some point in your life. Well, what are you talking about? At some point, someone is going to wrong you. They're going to do something inappropriate, like throw a javelin at you. Probably not, but they're going to do something wrong. Absolutely horrid. Something that they should never do. And you're going to have to say, how am I going to respond to this? David's going to respond one way. Saul's going to respond another. Now, Saul sees the situation with Ahimelech. He says, you've wronged me. You've betrayed me. You've lied. You've given my enemy weaponry. You've fed him. You've done everything wrong. These two men are going to respond in totally different ways. You are going to be wronged at some point in your life. You are going to feel like you have been wronged at some point in your life. And what I want you to know is that God controls our reaction. At least He should. He should control the way that we respond in situations where we have been wronged. The Bible warns us that you are going to be wronged at some point in your life. I think of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. What does it tell us there? It says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know what that is? Being wrong. When you suffer persecution in any form, it's because you've been wrong. For loving Jesus Christ, for trying to do the things that Jesus wants you to do, will people wrong you for that? Yeah, at some point in your life, they will. They'll kick you out of the club. They won't want to be around you anymore. It'll sever ties, harm relationships. Why? Just because you love Jesus? Yes. Just because you try to serve the God of the Bible? Yes. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, it describes the same situation. It says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You will be wrong. At some point, at somewhere, at some time, someone's going to wrong you. And you know what? Sometimes you're going to think that people wronged you. I can't believe they did that. That's what Saul's doing. I can't believe they did that to me. And David, he has been wrong. It doesn't matter whether you think you've been wrong or you actually have been wrong. The Bible teaches us to control our responses. How would you react in such a situation? Someone throws a spear at you, kicks you out of the kingdom, chasing you all across Israel, trying to find you and kill you. How would you respond? Someone betrays you, gives your enemy food and gives them weaponry against you in the area of gossip or something. Well, how do you respond? How do you respond? At some point in your life, you're going to be wrong. The question is, how are you going to respond? Well, we see how Saul responds. Saul has been wronged, and he will not take it. He goes to Ahimelech and says, why have you wronged me? And in chapter 22, we see him unleash a revenge that is almost not comprehensible. Saul goes, I have been wronged, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wrong you even more. Sin against sin. Now, I don't really think that he's been sinned against, but that's the way he feels. He says, I have been sinned against. They have done something wrong to me, so I'm going to go after them and take them down. And that's what he does. He goes to Ahimelech and says, I'm going to kill you. Not only am I going to kill you, I'm going to kill everyone associated with you, 85 other men, and then he goes on and destroys the whole town. It's almost like you're trying to jump in front of Saul. Wait, Saul. Does this justify what's happened? It seems like if you're going to punish someone, just punish Ahimelech. But he goes far beyond. He goes evil for evil. He says, you've done evil to me, so I'm going to do evil to you. And he destroys the whole city. You know, when the Bible talks about our responses, what I truly believe is the Bible does not want us to respond with revenge. And that's exactly what Saul's doing. He says, I have been wronged, and I'm going to take out my revenge on these people that have wronged me. You know, interestingly enough, our other character, David, he doesn't respond with revenge. David has had weapons thrown at him. He's been kicked out of the kingdom. And in 1 Samuel chapter 24, he does something amazing. He's in a cave with all his troops in 1 Samuel chapter 24. And lo and behold, who walked up into the cave? King Saul, the man that's been hunting him. He walked into the cave, his men start talking to him, they say, God has delivered Saul into your hands. This is time to kill him. You know what David says? No, I'm not going to kill him. He lets Saul sleep, he sneaks over, cuts a piece of his garment. He lets Saul wake up and leave the cave, and the next morning he says, hey Saul, I could have killed you last night, but I didn't. Now David had a chance for revenge there, didn't he? He had a chance to get back at the man that had kicked him out of the kingdom for no reason, had threatened his life multiple times, had tried to kill him over and over and over again. But David doesn't take the path of revenge. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 26, we find something even more remarkable. Because David spares his life again. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, David sneaks into Saul's camp. He sneaks into Saul's camp, into the middle of the camp, and he takes his water jug and his spear, and he sneaks out of the camp, and in the morning, he does something very similar. He gets on the mount and says, hey, and he actually talks to his bodyguard, Abner. He says, Abner, look, you're not a very good bodyguard, are you? I've got a jug and I got a spear. What were you doing last night? Saul, I could have killed you a second time, but I didn't. We have two men who are in a very similar situation where they think or they have been wrong. But they respond in totally different ways. When Saul's wrong, he says, let me take it out on him. Let me take revenge. Let me annihilate. Let me destroy a whole town. Let me destroy 85 men. And the man who made who offended me.
Where David goes, I'll give you as many chances as I can. I'm not going to take out revenge. I'm going to wait and reserve it for the one who really owns revenge. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to be very, very careful how we react to people that wrong us.
You're going to be wronged at some point. Someone's going to do something absolutely vicious towards you. They're going to say something falsely about you or your family. They're going to come after you in some way. They are going to wrong you. And the question is, how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond like Saul? Fire and brimstone? Burn the land down? Take them all out?
Or are you going to respond like David? I'll give you another chance. I'll give you another chance for reconciliation. I'll give you another chance at forgiveness. I'll give you another chance at repentance. We have two different men, both who believe they've been wrong, feel they've been wrong, and yet responding in totally different ways. The Bible warns us about the danger of revenge. In Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 29, it says, "Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to that man according to his work." It's interesting what the Bible says. The Bible sometimes tells you exactly what not to say. And Proverbs is one of those places. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 29 says, "Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me." Payback. Revenge. That's what Saul's after. You know what? If David followed that policy, you know, imagine all things he could have done to Saul. But it seems like David has something directing his path that perhaps should be directing ours as well, is that when bad things happen to us, when we are wrong, we have to be very careful in the way that we respond. I think Romans chapter 12 is an excellent place to turn in relation to this subject if you turn over there. Romans chapter 12. We're going to talk about this subject of revenge and talk about the way that we should be handling ourselves when we have been wrong. What am I supposed to do, God, when I've been wrong? What am I supposed to do when someone says something false about me? What am I supposed to do when someone attacks my family? What am I supposed to do when evil is done towards me? Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Saul, you've been wrong. What do? You repay evil for evil. He believes he's been wrong, so he's going to do wrong to them. What does David do? He's been kicked out of the kingdom, had all these bad things done to him. He's been had evil done to him, but really, what does he return to Saul? Good. But let's continue on. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, I love that passage because it's really teaching so many important ideas there. How many times in our lives does someone give evil to us and we want to return evil? That's not what the Bible teaches. Nowhere does it teach that idea. Someone gives me evil, I'm going to give them evil. No, the Bible doesn't say that. Someone gives you evil, you give them good. As best of your ability. I know it's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Are you trying to avenge yourself? Every time someone wrongs you, you're trying to avenge yourself? You're trying to get back at them in some way? Whether it's gossip, whether it's a post, whether it's this, that, trying to get back at that person that has wronged you, are you trying to avenge yourself? It says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, that's not the only place in the New Testament where that's said. And I think it's an interesting quotation that we have there. We have that same quotation in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 through 31, it says, "For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God." You know, you think of that terminology for a second. Vengeance is mine. Wait, whose vengeance is it? It's the Lord. Now think of all the things that God has possession of. God has possession of his son. Would you ever claim God's son for a second? In terms of saying he was your son, the son of God, oh yeah, that's my son. No, you wouldn't do that. It's God's son. Everyone knows it's God's son. Would you claim the church of God, the church of Christ? Would you say it's your own? Yeah, that's my church, like ownership, like you own it, like you're the big dog, you're the one in charge. Yeah, that's my church.
I'm ahead of it. Yeah. No, no, Christ is ahead of the church. You would never claim something that God has possession of. But how quick are you to take the vengeance that is possessed by God and take it upon yourself? That's what the Bible's saying. God is the one that's going to administer vengeance. He's the one that's going to administer basically revenge. You don't take it upon yourself to do that. That's God. But how many times do we slip into that trap? I'm going to take it into my own hands. This person has done evil to me, and because they've done evil to me, I'm going to do evil to them. That's not what the Bible teaches. We've got to be careful. You know, we start thinking about our Christian conduct. This is an idea that we actually see throughout the Bible consistently in a lot of the letters. Because I think one of the things that's very hard to eliminate in our lives is that when someone does evil to us, it's almost, we just try to strike back. And yet the Bible teaches almost entirely against that idea. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, it says, "Now we exhort you, brethren," talking to Christians, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." Wait, there's that phrase again. Render no evil for evil. Are you making trade-off that you shouldn't? Are you making the trade-off that Saul's doing? Saul walks up and Ahimelech, you have wronged me. And because you've wronged me, I'm going to wrong you. Or are you trying to handle your life a little bit more like David? I have been wronged by you, Saul. I have been. But I'm not going to do those same things that you've done to me. I'm going to give you a chance at reconciliation. I'm going to try to forgive you. I'm going to try to leave that door open. You know, to do that, you need a lot of patience. You really do. You need a lot of patience, because when people are doing a lot of wrong to you, you need a lot of patience to try to get through that storm. But when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's one of the traits of love. Right? We start reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it rattles off all these traits of love. One is long-suffering. That's patience. We look at the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering." What's long-suffering? Patience. Who needs some patience when we have been wrong? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 9, it says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, nor reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing." We see it again and again and again over and over again in Scripture. Don't return evil for evil, but what's one of our first responses when someone does something evil to us? Evil, here it comes your way! You gotta be careful. You know, a lot of times we look at these people in the Bible and we say, well, if I was in that situation, I wouldn't do that. But then we start to look at ourselves in the mirror. If someone wronged you, and in return, you wronged them back, are you acting a little bit like Saul? In fact, we look at Saul, and it just looks like Saul just went off the rails. What are you doing, Saul? It's one man that's wronged you. He doesn't only kill that man. He kills 85 other men and kills the whole town. The infants, the children, the mothers, the livestock. And you know what? When you go for revenge in that way, you're not doing the church any favors, and you're not doing yourself any favors either. Because what you're doing is you're burning bridges. Burning bridges that take a long time to repair. We have to be very careful, because people are going to wrong you in your life. And if you respond with revenge the way that Saul did, what you do is you burn bridges, and there's no place for reconciliation. There's no place for forgiveness. How can you say there's a place? Saul killed them all. You know what David does is he leaves the door open. You know how David leaves the doors open? He spares his life in 1 Samuel chapter 24. He spares his life in 1 Samuel chapter 26. He's leaving the door open for Saul. Saul, I want our relationship to get back to a good place. I really believe that's what David wanted. Now David was cautious. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, the first time he spares his life, Saul goes, "I'm sorry, David, I've wronged you." And he goes on a big long speech in chapter 24, Saul does, and say, "I'm sorry, David, you're right, I'm wrong, I've made some major mistakes." At the end of that chapter, you know what you find? Is they still went their separate ways. But why did they do that? I think David was being cautious. Saul has already tried to kill him a few times. He sent armies after him. I think just because David is doing the right thing, and so I think he's still cautious with reconciliation and forgiveness. I mean, if you look at that speech in chapter 24, you think that Saul has turned his life around. You look at it and you read in chapter 24, looks like Saul is ready to welcome David back with open arms, but at the end of the chapter, they still go their separate ways. Why do I think that? I think because David knows that Saul needs some time. He wants to make sure that that forgiveness is actually sincere, that it's meaningful, that the reconciliation can happen. You know, the Bible is very consistent. The Bible is consistent on this in the Old Testament, and it's consistent on it in the New, that when we are wrong, we're not supposed to respond with revenge. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, says, "You shall not take vengeance. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." You know, truly, that idea would go a long way if we would really take it and let it change our lives. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because when you love your neighbor as yourself, you know what you don't do? You don't take revenge. You don't try to scorch the earth, burn all bridges, take them down. Many families have been destroyed because of this very idea that we're talking about. If a family member has wronged a family member, and the response is, scorch the earth, take them down. Men, women, and children, no one's safe. That's what Saul did. And you know what? There was no chance for reconciliation. There was no chance for forgiveness. You know, on the other side, we have David. David seems to be leaving that door open for reconciliation. He's leaving that door open for forgiveness. And certainly, we as Christians have to leave that door open as well. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25, it says, Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. The idea of forgiveness is throughout the Bible. And it's one that we should be open to. We shouldn't be an individual that wants to live in a contentious relationship and all of this strife and all of this pain and all of this revenge. It's just not a good way to live. And sometimes people make a choice that harms us, but we have to be careful that we don't return that evil for evil. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through 32, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you." There's certainly an idea in the Bible to leave the door open for reconciliation. Leave the door open for forgiveness. You think of the story of the prodigal son. The story could be a whole lot different. That son comes down the road. The father looks at this son who has taken his inheritance and then taken it and burned it and done all these things with it. You know, the father could have had his son come back and say, "You know, you took all of Vince's inheritance and you burned it. You know what I'm going to do? You're going to be a servant in my house. And you're going to serve and you're going to pay back all of that inheritance that you took and you're going to work and you're going to slave and all this." That's not what the father does. You know what the father wants more than anything? Reconciliation. He wants forgiveness. He wants individuals to come back. And we as Christians need to want that in our lives as well. Is that when people have wronged us, yes, it's hard. But if you go after them with revenge, you're going to burn bridges and there's going to be no chance of forgiveness and reconciliation. But if someone wrongs you and you return good in return, and then they come to you years later and say, "I'm sorry," reconciliation's there. Forgiveness is there. If there's one thing about the Bible, that's one major idea that I think we find, is the Bible loves reconciliation. It loves forgiveness. You think of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is being patient. God is being loving. He is being long-suffering towards us, waiting, giving us the opportunity that we can come back and ask for forgiveness and have that reconciliation. You know, we tried to look very quickly this evening at two individuals. We look at Saul. Saul thinks he's been wrong. And you know what he does? He goes out and takes revenge. And you know what happens when he takes revenge? He burns bridges where there's no chance of reconciliation and forgiveness. On the other hand, we have David. He has been wrong. He doesn't think he's been wrong. He has been wrong. And you know what he does? He doesn't take revenge. And you know what he's waiting for? He's waiting for forgiveness and reconciliation. I think you can even see that when the messenger comes and tells them that Saul is dead. You can see the pain of David. I think David desired most desperately reconciliation, forgiveness, and a rekindling, a bringing together of that relationship between him, Saul, and really his family, because he married into that family. But you cannot have that when you react like Saul did.
when we react with revenge and scorched earth, it is so hard to go back and pick up the pieces. But if we try to live our lives the way that the Bible teaches, to not return evil for evil, when wrongs happen to us and we try to return good, you leave the door open for forgiveness and reconciliation. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian this evening. Perhaps you feel like that you have wronged God in so many ways that you could never come back. Certainly, that's not the case. When you look at the case of the prodigal son, there's nothing more than the father wants for that son that's been disobedient, that has done wrong, to come home. The opportunity for forgiveness, the opportunity for reconciliation, the opportunity to be whole is only provided by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We would love to help you in any way we can this evening. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.